We are going to be studying from the book of Haggai this morning, but we're going to start in the book of Ezra. You might find it convenient to turn to Ezra chapter 3. We'll be there in just a moment as we are setting the stage for the book of Haggai. We've been studying through the minor prophets, taking one a month as we've gone through this calendar year. Not quite finished, got sidetracked along the way, but this month we're going to look at Haggai. One of the things that helps us to understand the minor prophets and be able to take the lessons from them and make the application to our lives is to be able to put them in their contextual setting. And that requires us to have a knowledge of the different periods of time in the history of Israel. Now, the Bible's not arranged chronologically like you and I could wish that it was. We need to know these periods of time. The last three minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, you can all place in the time of the return from captivity. This is the time that the remnant of the Jews returned to Judah, returned to Jerusalem, and began to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, build the wall around the city through Nehemiah, and get ready for the 400 years of silence between the two testaments. Now, 16 years prior to the writing of Haggai, King Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem under the leadership of their governor Zerubbabel. And they were sent back for the express task, purpose, of rebuilding the temple. Cyrus gave them authority to do it, told the Jews that weren't returning to contribute to that, gave them papers so that they could go and get the materials that they needed. That temple was to be rebuilt. When they got to Jerusalem, the first thing that they did is they built an altar and they offered sacrifices unto God. And then verse 7 of Ezra chapter 3 says that they immediately went to work gathering the materials for the temple. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. They got those materials, they laid the foundation, they began to rebuild, and then immediately there was opposition. Those in the nations around them brought their armies, brought their weapons, and they came to the city and they told them, cease and desist. Stop building this temple. And they did. Chapter 4, verse 24, they quit. And the work stalled for 16 years. It was 16 years later that God sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And as you're studying the scriptures, it's good to put these two minor prophets together. Because Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that they worked at the same time addressing the same problem. Ezra 5, verse 1, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. God raised up these prophets to tell the Israelites that they needed to get back to work. They needed to rebuild that temple. These Jews needed to learn some lessons from Haggai and from Zechariah. They had some challenges that they needed to overcome. And they needed to be motivated, they needed to be stirred up to get back to work building that temple. God's people have always faced challenges. And there have been times that God's people have always needed to be stirred up, reminded what their priorities are, and told to get to action, to get to work. And so as we take a look at the book of Haggai, just two chapters, there's a lot in this book that is relevant to our lives today as we are busy trying to do the Lord's work here. So let's take a look at this book. Actually, Haggai contains four different oracles. That would be speeches that the prophet gave that were inspired by God over a period of 4 months. We're going to take a look at two of these speeches, and we're going to see what challenges the children of Israel needed help overcoming. As we do, as is always the case when we're studying the Scriptures, let's look at ourselves. Let's examine ourselves in light of what we're reading and see if there isn't correction that we need to make in our lives today. First is a problem that faces a lot of people. The people of Israel here, these Jews, had the challenge of procrastination. Now, there's no doubt that these Jews had zeal. We've been studying zeal in our 9:30 hour. This morning's lesson on directing zeal in the right way is going to come into this study as well. These Jews, they had zeal. Here in Ezra chapter 3, I want to read verses 10 through 13. As we do, I want you to paint the picture. I want you to see it, picture in your mind what is happening here in Jerusalem. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Did they have zeal? They had zeal. They had energy and enthusiasm and passion and fire. They were excited about getting this work started. However, some things happened to dampen this zeal and to redirect this zeal in another direction. Notice as Haggai begins the book, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, God, through the prophet, says, I know what your mindset is about the work on this temple. I know what you have decided about this. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The time has not come to rebuild. Now, it's been 16 years. 16 years they've laid the foundation, and there it sits. There it sits. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. We'll come back to Haggai. But in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus was talking about counting the cost of discipleship and making sure that you're ready to commit to the Lord and to see it through all the way to the end, Jesus likens this commitment to one who's building a tower. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not set down first and count the cost, whether he's had enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's the state that Jerusalem was in for 16 years. The centerpiece of that city was the foundation of a temple and a big stack of lumber from Lebanon sitting there. And it was a situation where they could be mocked and ridiculed. But if you'd ask any of the Israelites, any of the Jews there, they were okay with it. They were okay with it. As a matter of fact, if you were to be a visitor to that city and you to see that big pile of rubble and ask a Jew, say, what's going on here? Oh, that's the temple, and we're going to finish that someday. We're going to get to that. They had every intention of doing it, but we're not going to do it now. Right now is not the time to do it. And as you spend time reading the book of Haggai and the book of Ezra, and you see what's going on during this time period, you could understand why they'd reach this conclusion. I mean, the reason they stopped is because people showed up with weapons, and they were going to stop them by force. So there was that threat of force there. The economy was bad. That's made clear here in the book of Haggai. Their crops are failing. That they don't have the money that they need to support themselves. The families needed to be taken care of. And you know, as time goes on, we're going to get more people here. We're going to get more material here. And if we would just wait until later to build the temple, it would be better. We'd have more gold. We'd have more silver. It'd be better if we just wait. So there were any number of excuses they could have given, reasons they could have given for putting this off. You know what? God wasn't impressed with any of them. God was not impressed with their decision, and God was not impressed with their reasoning. As a matter of fact, through the prophet, God cuts right to the heart of the matter, and God exposes the real reason they weren't working on the temple. Verse 4, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruin?" There's the real reason it wasn't being finished, because attention had shifted from doing the Lord's work to building my house and getting my house built. Now, when the Lord, through the prophet, makes this statement that you're going to dwell in your paneled houses, he's not talking about the fact that they've put up some structures real quickly to shelter them from the elements. A paneled house was an indication of a level of luxury. That is, they were building houses that the inside walls were paneled with wood that had engravings on them. It was a sign of money. It was a sign of wealth. It was a sign of luxury and a sign of comfort. As I think about this, I wonder, but I don't have to wonder very hard, where their attention had shifted to. It was no longer about God, but it was about themselves. You see, when we place the focus on ourselves, we may have good intentions. We may have the best of intentions of serving the Lord, but when push comes to shove, we are eventually and always going to win out. It's always going to be about us. So when it comes to the work of the church, if we've got more important things going on in our life, the church is going to get pushed to the side. We'll take care of that later. I have every intention of giving more, but not right now. I can't right now. I appreciate so much the thoughts that Carrie shared with us about our contribution. It may be in light of those comments and the scriptures we're studying, it may be time for you and I to reconsider how much we're giving. Are we really putting the Lord first? Or are we saying, you know, I've got good intentions, and I'll get to that someday. That's not going to work with God. Maybe it's being present to be involved in what's going on here. But as a family, we might get interested in other activities, or we might think we legitimately have to get our children involved in other activities, and we've only got so much time, and eventually we're going to have to miss a Wednesday. And then we end up missing the next Wednesday. And you know what? As that continues on, you're gone. You're gone. You've taken those steps away, and you've got every intention of serving the Lord better someday. But it's not happening now. And what God is telling us through the prophet Haggai is that won't cut it. That's not acceptable. It's not right for my house to lie in ruins while you're taking care of your house. They had their zeal. It was just redirected in the wrong place. What does God tell them to do about this? Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he tells them just exactly what to do. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. Look at the verbs. Look at the actions. Go, bring, build. He doesn't say wait. He doesn't say form a committee. None of that. Get to action. Go, bring wood, build the temple. You know, as I was looking at this, as I was preparing this, I can't help but wonder, here God is telling them, go and bring wood. 16 years earlier, they brought all this cedar from Lebanon. I wonder what happened to it. I wonder what happened to that stack of lumber there in the middle of Jerusalem those 16 years. Well, the Jews are living in paneled houses now. I don't think it's too far of a leap for us to see those Jews going and getting some of that cedar that was meant for the temple and bringing it into their homes. You go and get wood and you build this temple. And notice what he says, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. It's not about you. And it's not about the comfort of your luxury in your homes. It's about me and what pleases me. Remember one of our definitions for zeal. For the Christian, zeal is a burning desire to please God. They weren't pleasing God. They weren't even thinking about what pleased God. They were pleasing themselves. God said, enough of that. You do what pleases me and you do what glorifies me. Get to work. They could have offered any number of excuses. God wasn't accepting any of them. This is my temple. You're my people. You're there to build the temple. Build it. Get busy. So Haggai, he confronts them. He confronts them head on with their problem of procrastination. And we need to learn from this as well. Is there anything that we're putting off? You know, I want to invite my neighbor to come to services, but you know, I want to wait till we have a gospel meeting. Who knows when we're going to have our next gospel meeting? Have we not learned anything from this pandemic? Don't wait. Don't wait. If it's the work of the Lord, if it's a good thing, do it now. Secondly, in his second sermon, chapter 2, the prophet addresses the problem, the challenge of discouragement. These Jews, they were procrastinating, but they were also discouraged. And the prophet addresses two things that would have been a source of discouragement to them. First is something that we've already noticed when we read from Ezra chapter 3, that this temple, it's being rebuilt, but there were those, the old-timers, who lived when they saw that the old temple before Babylon destroyed it. They can look at the foundation of this temple and they can tell it's not going to be as big as the old one. It's not going to be as big as the old one, and I've seen what material we've brought back. Yeah, we brought back all the furnishings that were taken out of the temple, but Solomon's temple had gold all over it, and we don't have all that gold. And there were some who were saying, it's not going to be as good as it was. Notice Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? You know, God through the prophet, again, is cutting to the heart. Maybe they wouldn't say it out loud, but God says, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. This isn't going to be the temple that Solomon built. We don't have the resources to build what Solomon built. It's not going to be as good, so why bother? Why bother? You know, the past is a great place to visit, but it's a terrible place to live. It's great to be able to go back and to revisit the way things were. But we're not living there now. We're living here. When I first moved to work with Knollwood, I remember talking with Mike Willis, who was a preacher here. And I remember him talking about being here in the 80s in what he said was the heyday of the church at Knollwood. Attendance over 200. Had two preachers because there was a need for two preachers. That's the way that it was. And I remember all the time being here with Brother Harold Smith. We got to get back to the way it was. We said, we need to get back to where we were, back to where we were. We're right here. We're right here right now. And maybe Knollwood is not as big as it was at one time. But does that mean that the work is any less important now? Does that mean that there aren't lost souls in this community that need to hear the gospel now? Does that mean that there aren't young hearts in the classes down the hallway that need good, prepared, devoted teachers now? We know the answer to that question. You know how God addressed this? He told them what they were thinking. This isn't going to be nearly as nice as what it was. The Lord made it clear that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Look in verses 6 through 9. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. You know what he's saying there? Don't worry that you don't have the gold. The gold is mine, and I'll get it to you. Just build the temple. The gold is mine, the silver is mine. Verse 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. These Jews had the misfortune of not living in a time of great glory. They were living in a time of work. They had to get to work, but their work was preparing for the greatest time that the world would ever see. Jesus would walk in that city. Jesus would teach in that temple ground. Jesus would be taken outside of that city and crucified. And from there, he will rise from the dead. It's in that city that the church will begin. It's in that city that the gospel will begin to be preached, which will spread out into all the world. What these Jews were doing in Haggai's day is they were building the stage upon which Jesus would come and finish God's scheme of redemption. The greatest glory is coming, but you've got to build now. You've got to prepare it now. Maybe we're not living today in the time that is the height of this congregation. Let's build, because great days are coming. Let's build. Let's do it, because great days are coming. As Christians, we need to remember that the best is always yet to come. We are always laboring for a future glory. And so we work. We work. And God gives the increase. So he helped them to overcome this challenge of discouragement. It's not going to be as nice as it was. It's not going to be as great as it was. And God says, it's going to be better. It's going to be better. Just get to work. But also, there was the discouragement of opposition from surrounding nations. Remember, that's why the work stopped in the first place. Those armies showed up and said, quit working. So they quit. 16 years later, those nations were still there. Those opposing nations were still there. Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, and all of the people needed to be stirred to action. And so the word of God through the prophet Haggai, Haggai 2 verse 4, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. That would be the two leaders of the people. Zerubbabel would be the governor. He was the civic or political leader. Joshua, this isn't the successor to Moses. This is another Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. He's the high priest. He's the religious leader. Hey, you leaders of the people, be strong. Stand up. Take the lead in this. The people will follow. Why? Because I'm going to tell the people to be strong. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord. Work. Get to work. Be strong. But there are enemies out there. God is saying, I am with you. I am with you. Get to work. As we had read for us before the sermon began in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? they wasted 16 years not building that temple when they could have, because God was with them. Kind of like the 40 years the children of Israel wasted wandering in the wilderness instead of acting on faith and going and taking the land. In His time, God promised, in His time, He will shake all the nations, verse 7. And I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. This is a messianic verse. This desire of all nations, is it talking about Christ? Is it talking about the church? I believe it could be talking about either one. Remember, they are constructing the stage upon which this is going to be played out. And when the gospel begins to sound forth, it's going to call people from all over the world who are going to come and bring their glory to this place. And not only that, these nations that are opposing you now, they are one day going to come and want to be a part of you. Not only that, verse 9 says, "And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Don't be afraid. This is going to become a place of peace. Of course, this promise is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Yes, there's opposition, but be strong and get to work. I am with you. You and I have opposition today in living the Christian life. Our enemy Satan sees to it that we have opposition. And sometimes there are people in this world who are more than willing to help him. Maybe we don't face persecution like what Peter faced, as Kerry brought out in his comments a little while ago. Maybe we don't face the opposition and the persecution that others do in the world today. But we do face opposition. We do face persecution. We do get that pressure from the world. Keep your faith to yourself. We need to be strong. We need to remember that the Lord is with us, and we need to do the work that He has given us to do. That's God's message to His people of all times. Be strong, do the work, and remember that the Lord is with us. So one more thing I want to bring out in our study of Haggai that I believe is very important, and that is the fact that God stirred their hearts. I mean, something had to happen to take a city full of people who for 16 years were content to live with the shame of that unfinished construction site right in the middle of their city. Something had to happen. Well, something did happen. Read with me in Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Haggai 1, verses 12 through 14. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You know what? That temple was finished in 4 years. In 4 years, that temple was finished. 16 years it lay there as a garbage pile. 16 years it lay there as an unfinished construction site. 4 years they got it done. They got it finished. Why? Because the Lord stirred the hearts of the leaders and the people. And my question is, how? How did the Lord stir their hearts? Was it through some miraculous, mysterious, better felt than told, direct operation of the Holy Spirit way? No, the text we've just read makes it very clear. It was through the preaching of God's Word. It was through the preaching that Haggai did. It was through the preaching that Zechariah did. The preaching of God's Word will stir the hearts and spirits of God's people. That was true then, and that is true today. that stirring up of the hearts. Again, we go back to that picture of zeal. Zeal is that fire. And that fire needs to be stoked sometimes. That fire needs to be stirred. What has God given us to stir that fire? The preaching of His Word. There's no substitute for it. This congregation has a long and strong history of supporting and demanding solid gospel preaching. We need to stand by that. We need to continue with that. That's what stirs our hearts. That's what ignites our zeal. That's what gets us up and gets us to work, finishing what God has given us to do today. Let's be zealous. Let's be stirred up. And let's be doing the Lord's work. Well, what do we learn from Haggai? Well, the lesson that stands out to me is that God will not accept our excuses. We've got a lot of them. We've got a lot of excuses that we can give. Haggai makes it clear God sees through all that. And God's not going to accept any of our excuses. We must put God and His kingdom before our personal interest and our personal pursuit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must trust in God to be with us as we work for His glory. If God is with us, no one can be against us. And we must allow God's Word to stir us up to overcome things like procrastination and discouragement. We're God's people. Let's do God's work in God's way, and let's do it with zeal. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you realize you've been procrastinating, you realize that you've got the best of intentions to serve the Lord, but you're going to do it later. Oh, the New Year's coming up, and I'll start on January 1st. I'll start some other time. The devil's going to make sure that starting date is always pushed back a little bit more. Repent of that way of thinking and put the Lord first and work and serve Him. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, you need to become one. And you need to become one now. You don't need to put that off any longer. You need to confess your faith that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins. And everything is ready if you are ready. Don't put it off any further. If you're subject to the invitation, we offer it at this time and invite you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song.